Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Glad you're with us this morning. I hesitate to share this news with you at the beginning of the message, lest you don't even hear what the rest of I'm going to say, but I think it would be encouraging to you. As you know, we've been praying for the Lord to bring us a lead pastor, and I'm pleased to announce to you this morning that the search team has completed their work, and they have unanimously sent a name up to the elders for the elders to do their due process and go through the rest of the procedure or process of finding a lead pastor. So I wanted to, because some of you have been asking, it's like, is anything happening? Yes, that's why I'm excited about what God is doing. So we need to pray for the process continually, correct? Will you partner with me as we pray and ask the Lord to continue to move in the direction that the Lord would just... I firmly believe this is the hand that fits the glove. And not that this person's an it, but the person we've been looking... Remember, we've been at the very beginning of my time together with you, I said what we're trying to do is we're trying to create a glove and then find the hand that fits that glove. And it's just like God to wait to the very end to do that. So let me pray with you. Let's continue to just trust the Lord. Father God, thank you for our search team and for the incredible work that they have done in doing all of the interviewing and researching and checking of references and all those kinds of things. Lord, we just thank you for their incredible work. And I'm excited, Lord, that this has just been a unanimous decision to move this name forward. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to have your fingerprints all over this process, that you would bring to us the family that, Lord, we believe you have for this next chapter at Circle. And, Lord, this is what we've been praying for. This is what we started 3 years ago in terms of getting to this place. And so we rejoice and we are so thrilled that your timing is never off. It's always perfect. And so God, just bring to our mind our continual intercession to pray for this process, for the elders as they make the decision, and for the individual who also has to discern what your plans are for them. So we thank you for where we're at. We thank you for your word. We pray that as we look into it today, that God, you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, glad to have you with us this morning. We're going to be spending the next several weeks together in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a chapter that I call God's Hall of Faith. And the people in this chapter were not perfect, and several of them failed badly, but the way the text, I love how the text doesn't hide any of that from us. But every one of them reached the goal God set out in front of them, and they were ordinary people who did extraordinary things. And the title for this series captures exactly what I want this summer to be for you. Unlikely heroes, what God can do through ordinary you. Now I want to tell you something plainly before we go any further. This is my last series that I will preach for you as your transition pastor. So I want you to hear these next several weeks differently than you might have heard me throughout this year or the year before. I'm not just teaching you about unlikely heroes. I'm trying to leave something in you, something that will still be true and still be working in this congregation long after I leave. Every question these biblical figures had to answer, I am answering right alongside with you, because I'm stepping into a new assignment, into a new city that I fully don't see yet either. But this morning we begin with Moses, arguably the greatest man in the Old Testament. Moses received the Ten Commandments directly from God. We just went through that whole process of looking at all 10 of them, and thank you, Rick, for finishing that series last weekend. did a great job for me. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he led roughly 2 million people out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt across a wilderness into the promised land. That's not a small resume. So here's the question this morning that really is worth asking. Why was God able to use Moses so significantly? I don't believe it was because Moses was unusually gifted or unusually disciplined or unusually anything from birth. I believe it's because at some point in his life, Moses settled four basic questions. And the same way he answered them, and the way that he answered them, determined the rest of the story. So what were those four questions? We're going to look at them this morning. Who am I? What are my choices? What is really important? And what are my goals? He deals with each of these questions in these five verses in Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning we're going to walk through every one of them, one at a time. The four keys to a life that counts. The first one is this. Step number one is be yourself. Don't try to be somebody else. God made you for a purpose. He made you a plan. There's nobody that can be exactly like you, except you. And Moses had to wrestle with this question right from the beginning of his life because he had what we would call today a genuine identity crisis. Here's the background. In Egypt, he was a Hebrew boy. And the baby boys were being put to death by royal decree. But Moses' mother set him afloat in a small basket in the Nile River, trusting God with what she could not control. I don't know about you. How are you good at that? Are you very good at that? Trusting God with stuff that you're not in control? How many of you are control freaks? How many of you are afraid to admit it? You're all control freaks. I know it. Moses grew up with a split identity. He was born Hebrew, raised Egyptian. And at some point in his life, he had to settle the question, who am I really? This is not a minor decision. It would determine the entire direction of his life. If he said, I'm Egyptian, and simply lived the lie like everyone around him comfortably believing, he could have had a life of extraordinary ease. He was, by all accounts, in line for genuine power and influence in the Egyptian court. Fame and fortune and comfort were all within his reach. But if he said, I'm a Hebrew, that's who he actually was, he would be giving all of that up. Humiliation, expulsion from the palace, a life among the slaves for the rest of his days. And Moses watched his own people being brutally mistreated, and he could not stay silent, and he was a man whose conscience would not let him live a comfortable lie. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says this, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Circle the word refused. In the original, the word means to reject, to deny, to totally disown. It was not a passive drifting away from his Egyptian identity. It was an active, deliberate severing. Moses cut himself off from a promised future as an Egyptian to become who God had made him to be. There's something genuinely liberating about being yourself. I'll tell you this. From four decades of pastoral ministry, the fastest road to an ulcer, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, is trying to be somebody you're not. If you want to live a life that counts, step one is simply this. Relax and be who God made you to be. 3 years ago, when I came alongside Circle Drive, in a season none of us would have chosen for ourselves. This congregation had been through a real conflict, real loss, people left who had been here for decades, and the church had to answer its own version of Moses' question, not how does our history say, Who does our history say we are, but who does God say that we are, and even now in this condition? And I've watched this church wrestle honestly with that question over these last 3 years. And I want to tell you that the question does not go away. If anything, it will matter even more in the season just ahead, when your new pastor stands where I'm standing and you have to decide all over again who you actually are in Christ. Step number two, accept responsibility for your own life. Don't blame somebody else for your life. Don't say it's not my fault. Do something about it. Decide to change. The fact is, you have choices you've made in your life, and so do I. God has given us the freedom to choose, and what you choose today will determine who you are tomorrow. That, in a sentence, is what it means to accept responsibility. Look what it says in verses 23 and 24. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and that they weren't afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice the pattern here. In verse 23, as an infant, God chose Moses. Moses had no say in the matter whatsoever. He was a baby in the basket. But by verse 25, Moses had grown up, and the text says that he had to choose God for himself. God has chosen you. The question this morning is, have you chosen him? Some of you, if you're honest, you've been living off a decision somebody else made. Your parents' faith, your spouse's faith, and that's a wonderful inheritance, but it's not a substitute for your own choice. Notice also when Moses made the decision, when he had grown up. One of the clearest marks of maturity in life is the moment you stop blaming other people and start accepting responsibility for your own decisions. Our culture loves to hand out excuses. It's not your fault. Blame the environment. Blame your upbringing. Blame your circumstances. There's no shortage of explanations available to us if we go looking for them. But here's the truth. This might be hard to hear, but I'm going to be gone soon. Nobody can ultimately ruin your life except you. Let me say it again. No one can ultimately ruin your life except you. Satan doesn't have that kind of power over a believer. God certainly won't. He loves you way too much. So the only person who can permanently derail your life is you, through the choices that you make and that I make. Like Moses, when you grow up spiritually, not just chronologically, you make an act of responsibility. No matter what's happened to you in the past, no matter what's happened to you in the last 6 months or in the last 6 years, you retain the freedom to choose how you respond. Will I be bitter or will I be better? You see, your happiness in life is determined by your character, and your character is shaped by the choices that you make. Here's something I want to say to you plainly, because I think it matters now more than maybe what it did 3 years ago. You cannot coast into your next chapter as a congregation on the strength of a pastor's faith. Not mine, not in the faith of whoever God sends next. A lead pastor coming to Circle Drive will be a genuine gift to this church, and you will be a genuine gift to them. But their relationship with God cannot stand in for yours. Each one of you individually has to make the same choice that Moses did, to own your own spiritual walk with God, regardless of who he is or who's standing in this spot. Step number three, establish a value system for your life. You must settle this issue. What is really important? This is not something you decide haphazardly in the moment under pressure. You give it serious thought ahead of time. That's exactly what Moses did. He clarified his values. He thought it through. He internalized his priorities long enough before he was tested on them. Look at our verses again. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of God's of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated among the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Another translation of verse 26 says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. He regarded. It literally means to weigh in the balance, to consider the options, to evaluate the worth of something carefully. This tells us Moses had done the math. He had weighed out God's purpose against everything Egypt could offer, and God's purpose won decisively. Here's why this matters so much. If you don't determine what's valuable in your life, someone else will determine it for you. If you don't decide how you're going to spend your time, other people and other pressures will happily decide it for you. If you don't decide how to use your money, the culture around you has plenty of ideas of how you could spend it instead. What does the world's value system actually look like? Well, friends, it hasn't really unchanged since Pharaoh's day. Most people are frantically chasing these three things in your notes. Popularity, pleasure, and possessions. Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had status and he walked away from it. Pleasure, he chose to be mistreated rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. He had comfort and he walked away from it. And possessions, he regarded disgrace worth more than the treasures of Egypt. And he had wealth and he walked away from it. And here's what strikes me about Moses' story. By the world's scorecard, he had already won. Power, pleasure, possessions were all his. His birth, by adoption, by royal privilege. He gave every bit of it up to go alongside to live with the slaves who were his brethren and sisters. Who does that? Who gives it all up? Somebody operating from a very different value system. He understood these things, popularity, pleasure, and possessions. They do not last. And he wanted something that would. There's a principle worth pulling out here. Every time you choose something in life, you automatically choose against something else. Every time you say yes to one thing, you say no to 100 things. You don't have unlimited time. You don't have unlimited energy. You don't have unlimited resources. Trying to say yes to everything is what the Bible elsewhere calls being double-minded, and a double-minded person is unstable in everything that they do. I want to commend something to you that I've watched at Circle Drive over these past 3 years. I've watched this congregation establish real values through a genuinely difficult season, choosing patience over panic, choosing prayer over politics, choosing to stay unified when division would have been an easier road. And that's what it looks like, to weigh things in the balance exactly the way that Moses did. And my encouragement to you as I prepare to leave is this. Don't let the relief of a new season, a new pastor, new energy, new momentum cause you to drift from the values this hard chapter has taught you. Carry them forward. They're worth more than you can even realize right now. Sorry. Step four. You okay this morning? Turn to your neighbor to make sure they're waking. They're still awake. Tell them there's only one more. And then you'll be done, thank God. I mean, just tell them I'll be done. Number four, never take your eye off the goal. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Circle the word saw. This is a remarkable claim. Moses lived with his eyes fixed on someone nobody else around him could see. That, in essence, is the biblical definition of faith. Being more anchored in what is unseen and eternal than to what is visible and merely temporary. See, at the very beginning when I came 3 years ago, I had my eye on the goal of where we are now. I knew we'd get here. Many of you looked at me like I had two heads. But I never kept my eye off the goal. Neither did Moses. You see, here's another principle worth remembering. You never make progress in life without encountering problems. Never. I've seen a poster, maybe you've seen something similar, of a great rock formation out in the middle of an ocean, the sun setting behind it, shining through a hole worn in the stone, and the caption underneath it simply says this: obstacles are what you see when you take your eyes off the goal. There were enormous obstacles built into the assignment God gave Moses. How exactly do you move Timian people across the most unforgiving terrain in that part of the world with no food and no water lined up in advance? Some of you would have never left Egypt. How do you convince the most powerful ruler on earth to release the labor force his entire economy depended on? The obstacles were not small. But Moses persevered because his focus was on the goal, not on the obstacles. And if you summarize Moses' entire life in a single word, it might be this: he endured. Not because he had unusual physical or emotional strength, but because he had unusual spiritual sight. He kept seeing what others could not see around him. And here's where the real test shows up. Not in seeing the goal clearly, but in waiting for it. God gave Moses his calling as a young man, and Moses didn't exactly lead Israel out of Egypt until he was 80 years old. Decades passed, decades in which the Egyptians only grew worse, or the things in Egypt only grew worse, not better, before Moses got to act on the calling that God had given him. And so this raises the real question underneath this whole passage. It's a test of faith. How long can you wait? And Lord knows we've been waiting. Amen? I want to be honest with you about how personally this particular question lands on me right now. 3 years ago, I came to serve Circle Drive for a season whose length we couldn't get to determine at the beginning. We kind of had an idea. I came to be faithful as long as God wanted me to be here, not knowing whether it would be 1 year or 10. I was praying it was not 10. But now 3 years later, I find myself stepping into a new assignment, into a new city, that I cannot fully yet see the shape of. I don't have where I'm going next, but I know God knows where I'm going next. I didn't know I was coming to Circle until 4 weeks before I left where I was before I came to Circle. I'm asking myself the very question I'm asking you this morning. Can I trust God who is invisible when the road ahead of me is not visible to me yet? And this congregation has lived its own version of this same test. Your search for a new pastor has its own seasons of delay, its own stretches of not yet. But I want you to hear this very clearly this morning. God's delays are not God's denials. He is never late. Even when it feels that the way we're sitting, it just feels like, well, this is just not working. He is forming something in you during the wait that could not be formed in you in any other way. So in closing this morning, there are four questions that we've looked at this morning, and Moses had to settle each one of us, and so do we. And if we want to live that genuine life that counts, we have to be ourselves. God cannot use a fake. He can only use the person who actually made you. God only uses the person that he actually made you to be. Accept responsibility for your life. Make your own choices before God. Don't borrow somebody else's faith and call it your own. Thirdly, establish a value system. Decide ahead of time what is worth being uncomfortable for before the pressure shows up and decides for you. And lastly, never take your eyes off the goal. Keep your eyes fixed on the one who is invisible, especially in the long seasons of waiting. So which of these four do you need to settle in your own life this morning? Maybe you've spent years trying to be somebody you're not. Maybe you've been blaming your circumstances instead of owning your choices. Maybe you've never actually sat down and decided what was truly important to you. Or maybe you've simply lost sight of the goal somewhere along the way, and the obstacles in front of you have become bigger in your mind than the God behind you. As I begin this series, this final series for you, my prayer is a simple one, that when I preach my last message here on August the 16th, this congregation, you, will be a people who have genuinely settled these four questions for yourself. Not because of who your pastor happened to be, but because of who God has already been. This kind of foundation will outlast me, and it will outlast whoever God sends here next. But that's the kind of life that I believe I need to live, and I believe that's the kind of church that we need to be. A life and a church that truly counts. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Moses, an extraordinary man, an ordinary man who had settled the right questions early and let you do extraordinary things through the rest of his life. And as we begin this series together, I ask that you would help every person in this room settle these same four questions for themselves. Help us to be who you made us to be. Help us to take responsibility for our own walk with you rather than leaning on someone else's. Help us to build our lives on what truly matters and will still matter in 20 years. And help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, especially in the seasons of waiting and change that lie ahead for this congregation and for me. In Jesus' name. Amen.